it's amazing how everything falls right into place with the lesson. And we're going to look at your Sermon on the Mount to begin with. We're going to cut into that. We're going to look at it. We're going to dissect it and take it step by step. But Dare to Run is the same. It flows right along with that same spirit. Dare to run for each of us, for as Christians. That's what we need to do as far as Christians in this day and age of society. There's a wildfire that needs to be spread. It needs to be set on fire. The churches need to be set on fire, the flame, and spread like wildfire in this time. Satan's running rampant, and he's running crazy right now. Seems like he's having a heyday. But your will is being worked and done each and every day, no matter what, and everything is said and everything is done and accomplished, no matter what and who they're accomplished through. Again, we thank you for each and every one family member out tonight. I pray for safety for Kevin and the family there that he enjoys his R&R, and I pray for the many others that are sick. This flu's going around, whatever it may be. It keeps going around and around in circles. Protect and guide, and put your hand of protection and guidance and healing on each one that has it, and protection. Keep from getting it if they haven't already. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me to Matthew 5, we're gonna start, like I said, in the prayer. We're gonna touch on the Sermon of the Mount, on the Mount. We're not gonna get through it all. I mean, I have this Wednesday. I'll be here this Wednesday and next Wednesday, and these two Wednesdays are gonna be flowing one right into another. We're gonna be working out of the same chapter. We're working through the Sermon of the Mount. We're gonna walk through it from the beginning. Well, no, we probably won't get through everything. Most likely just in two sermons, I mean, because there's a week worth, there's months worth of Sundays and Wednesdays worth, because it's one of Christ's longest sermons. It is the longest recorded sermon. But just tonight, I'm going to give an overview real quick before we start digging into the Sermon on the Mount. If we all know, it begins with the eight Beatitudes, as we all know. We're familiar with a lot of us are familiar, that most of us, all of us are familiar with that present company. And the thing is, he starts off with the Beatitudes. Basically, they're blessings that we're all familiar with. It was also Jesus' longest, like I said, recorded sermon. In Matthew 5, it starts off with the Beatitudes, or translation that translates to blessings. The first eight, there's eight of them in all. The follow-ups, though, the verses, are the tough part of his sermon that Christ issued. They're the ones that were made to convict. The heart and the soul and the mind is a little bit hard to work with. But the first eight blessings. The Sermon on the Mount was also meant, if you look at verse 1, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." There's a couple things I want to break this down. There's a couple things with verse 1 I want to look at this. It says he went up into the mountains. First of all, the Sermon on the Mount was for his disciples. This wasn't for the general public. This wasn't for the mass multitudes or anything else. But the thing is, when you look at the word, the term disciples, you look at the definition of disciples. Disciples, they're followers or students of. That's what we're looking on. The 12 were there, but you also have to understand, if they were a follower or a student of Christ, which we are today, we are disciples of Christ. If you're a Christ follower, we are followers and students of Christ and his order, his directions and his commands. But it was only made for the disciples. Like I said, it wasn't made for the general public. The purpose for the Sermon on the Mount, I think, is to explain to us and to challenge us about what it looks like to live as followers of Jesus Christ, motivated by the heart rather than the law. Now, this is another one. It says, motivated by the heart rather than the law. It's a heart obedience. A lot of folks, they understand. Now, the religious leaders of the time, they pride themselves in obeying the letter of the law. They were all about the letter. The Pharisees and Sadducees were all about the letter of the law. Even you look at man-made rituals and everything else, it was hard for man to follow the letter of the law all the time. I mean, it was impossible. There's no one's perfect. But there's two differences here. There's a heart obedience and there's legalistic obedience. Now, like I said, the religious leaders of the time prided themselves in obeying the letter of the law. They took great pleasure and care in trying to trip Christ up all through his years that he was here on earth. And they took great pride in trying to trip even the disciples, the apostles, up down through the years and centuries, and it still happens today. They try to trip the legalistic religious leaders try to trip us up as well. But that produces what would be called a self-righteousness. If you look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I mean, you could pretty much say they're a self-righteous group of individuals, I would say, at the time. And we also have, it's the same thing that today's day and age, we have a bunch of self-righteous individuals out there running around. It's not only out there, but it also in the churches. I mean, there's certain groups and certain sects. I'm not just bashing on one denomination tonight. I mean, you talk about anybody from Catholics, Protestants, Methodists, Presbyterians, Baptists. That's what happens when you obey the letter of the law, legalistic letter of the law. You become self. It creates a self-righteousness in us, because we're born into sin to begin with. I mean, you understand we were all born into sin before we come saved, before Christ. We recognize his mercy and grace that he did. When he died on the cross for each one and every one of us before we become saved. But like I said, it creates a self-righteousness. But Jesus, on the other hand, he comes along here with a different aspect of teaching. Basically, if you know me and have a relationship with me, you will be more motivated to obey me because of the love of relationship. So it becomes a heart obedience rather than a legalistic obedience. I mean, an example would be, the speed limit signs that we got out anywhere you follow. I mean, most of us follow the speed limits because it's the law. I mean, that's what we're supposed to do because it's the law, or because they see a cop following them in the rearview mirror. That's a legalistic obedience. That's where the legalistic obedience comes from. But if you have, say, a small child in a child seat, two small children, a bunch of children, a pet in the back seat, now that obedience, obeying the law now becomes a heartfelt obedience. It's not no longer legalistic obedience because you have to. It's because you have a precious child in a car seat. It becomes a heart obedience. Now, that's what we're talking about here. That's what Christ, like you said, when he comes, he offers, on the other hand, he comes along with a different aspect of teaching as here as he did year after year through his entire time on earth. And if you know me and have a relationship with me, you'll be more motivated to obey me because of love relationship, plain and simple. But that being said, I'm gonna give you three general thoughts right now before we even start digging into the beginning of chapter 5 and to get into the Beatitudes. I'm gonna give you three general thoughts about the Beatitudes before we begin. Number one, the Beatitudes are 8 character traits that identify true followers of Jesus Christ. Now, these are not multiple choice, folks. We as humans, we have a tendency to like to cherry pick. We have a tendency to pick one thing. We like a little bit of this, a little bit of that. That don't sound too good, so I'm not going to take that. You can't cherry pick on these 8 character traits that we're talking about here. It's a package deal. You can't just pick one or two. It must take all of them. Like I said, we as humans like to cherry pick. We like to pick what we like, what sounds good at the time, what suits us at the time, whatever may suit us, whatever we may be going through at the time. But these 8 character traits are more like I said, they come as a package deal. Number two, these traits, they open the door to inner happiness. The Beatitudes, it translates literally to blessed. I mean, that's what the translation, and the word blessed translates in the Greek, oh, very, very, very rarely, oh, how happy. That's what blessed means. It translates in the Greek, oh, how happy. So what he's saying is, he's basically saying, oh, how happy are the men and women who follow me in these ways. These 8 character traits that we're going to go over here, the one he starts with in the Beatitudes to begin with. But that's what we're looking at. Oh, how happy. They're blessings. And number three, Attached to each of these character traits, there's also a corresponding promise that we get. Many promises we see throughout the Bible. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll never give us more than we can bear. These are eight more promises that we can rely on. And these character traits, each one of these character traits, like I said, it's attached to each one. There's a corresponding promise that goes along with each one of these. So we're going to look, we're going to start into, we already went through verse 1, and we're going to read start in 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We're going to take a second here just to go over this. It said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, if you look at this, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He doesn't say blessed are the poor in materialism or materials, material, only what we own, materialist. It's blessed are the poor in spirit. When he talks about blessed are the poor in spirit, that's basically the way we all have, I think, I would say pretty much safe to say that's all the way we come to Christ. When we first accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are in a low spirit. We're in a low point in our life, usually in a low point in our life. We have problems. We're going through a valley. We're going through a long tunnel in our lives. But he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's not what we own. It has nothing to do with what we own, what we want to buy or anything else is spirit. It's blessed are the poor in spirit. That's it. Plain and simple. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is the ultimate address. That's our permanent home. That's what we look forward to as Christians. When we cross the finish line and close our eyes in death, that's what we look forward to. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we're going to go on with verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, blessed are they that mourn is pretty much, there's a lot of them that are self-explanatory. For they shall be comforted. This could be talking about emotional mourning. I mean, there's many different types of mourning in this day and age, and not only in this day and age, but years past and centuries past. It could mean spiritual mourning. It could be emotional. I mean, it could be because of a phone call, simply because of a phone call we got. I mean, there are folks that are mourning right now. I mean, we understand Dave Bash's and Dorothy's family, and they are mourning right now. But here it says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's the time that we as Christians, we as brothers and sisters come alongside. We see the hurting Christians. We see the hurt that are going through. We might not see it plainly. We might not know it, but we can see that they're going through something in their life. You ever get that feeling when you talk to somebody, you know they're going through something. They're having a bad day of it. You don't know what it is, but sooner or later it has a tendency to come out. Whether it be something you say, it might prompt the discussion. There's many times that I've talked to guys at work that's prompted a discussion on what's going on in their life, and they just spill. They go on. They tell me the story after story after story what's going on in their life, and it's amazing what God does. Like I said, when you went in the small blessings as well as the big blessings in life throughout life, but basically, like I said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 5. Now, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, this is one that our day and age of society. Meekness here, please understand this, meekness does not mean weakness. Our day and age, our society, they like to equate the word meek with weak. That's not the purpose, not the point of the verse here. Meekness does not mean weakness. There was a pastor, I like to say, he said that the meekness isn't thinking less of yourself, oneself, but thinking of oneself less. Did you get that? So meekness isn't thinking less of oneself, but thinking of oneself less. Meekness does not mean weakness. Like I said, we're in a day and age of society and culture whenever everything, one word means 50 different things, and they're taking them and running with them, and anything they could mean. Oh, it's it keeps getting more and more chaotic as the days go, whether it be this most definitions you hear coming out of schools, or definitions you hear coming out of high schools, colleges, people tell that it's insane. But like I said, meekness does definitely not mean weakness in this instance here. But verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. My mistake, I backed up a little bit, but Paul in Philippians, I meant to read that too, but Philippians 2, if you want to write this down, I'll read it out. But the whole point that it goes along with meekness, but it's Philippians 2, verse 3, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3, 2 and 3. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. That's another verse that I wanted to attach that whole the meekness, as far as blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But we'll move on to verse 6. It says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It talks about wisdom when you search for wisdom. I mean, Solomon was the wisest person on the face of the earth. And even he said everything is vanity, all is vanity. He finally realized in his older years that all is vanity. And I think the earlier you would learn something like that, the better off you probably would be as far as wisdom goes. But, I mean, it also says to seek after wisdom is fine gold. I mean, it's not just laying around. I mean, you have to work for it. Anything that's worth anything in this life, we have to work for. It's not just given for free. I mean, it's contrary to popular belief. There is nothing that is free out there. Doesn't matter what they talk about. And surely the wisdom isn't going to be for free. I mean, you have to work for it. Like I said, you have to search after fine gold. You have to seek for it. You have to pray. You have to stay in His Word daily, continually, daily. Talk to Him each and every day through prayer. Ask for it, because He will give it. He will give you the wisdom that you need to get through each and every day, whatever the situation you may be in. Or maybe wisdom to help someone else, like what we talked about here, the blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He might point you in the right other direction, but that's a form of wisdom where it comes from here. But it said, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, when you got to look at the word mercy here and understand that, yeah, if we're talking about justice is what we would get what we deserve. If Christ hadn't died on the cross, we deserved hell. I mean, plain, pure, and simple. But because of Christ's mercy and His mercy for going to the cross for each and every one of us, we obtain mercy through that. And it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Just like He showed us mercy on the cross that day for something we weren't even there. It was centuries down the road. Doesn't matter, from the beginning of time to the end of time, He still showed each and every person from the beginning of time, from Adam and Eve all the way to the time time is called. Each and every person obtains mercy through Christ. And if we deny showing mercy to others, whoever it may be, whether it be a certain group of people, I mean, they're out there today, they have cancel culture out there today, they have a lot of things that are going around. I'm pretty sure they'd have no idea or concept of what mercy is. They may have their own definition of mercy, but they don't have the concept, the truth of what mercy actually was, what it is. And the people aren't showing compassion or mercy to a lot of folks out there, and it's kind of creating a depression, a hopelessness in the culture and cultures and the generations. And it seems to be just a road. It's like a cancer. It eats away at people's minds. You can see it eat away at people's lifestyle. They're called the civilization. Doesn't matter who, where, what country we're talking about, what state, where, what town. And it seems to be an overall epidemic that just seems to be spreading. But It said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Verse 8 said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Obviously, this is they were talking about our final, when we, once we cross the finish line. I mean, that's the blessed of the pure, that's the only time as far as what we what I would say purification goes, comes whenever we cross the finish line and close our eyes in death. We will see God. If you are saved, you will see God. That is that's a definite fact. There is no other. We win. He wins. There is no question, no doubt that you will see God once you close your eyes in death here. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I mean, I've had some struggles with being a peacemaker. It all depends on how the definition of peacemaker, what we talk about definition of peacemaker. Sometimes we had a tendency to use physical force in the past. Sometimes we have a tendency to use verbal commands, but when it comes down to peacemakers, it all comes back to, like I said, we need to, when it comes back to verse 6, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's the same thing as wisdom. When you ask in your prayers for wisdom, ask for patience, whether it be patience or strength to get through these times, but help to be the peacemakers. When it comes to peacemaker, that's a tough road to hoe when you're dealing with certain individuals. And I've struggled through that, whether it be through the recovery house up there in Sheffield or dealing with these guys there, because there are people that will come that will try your patience, that will stretch it, try it, and even break it to a certain point. And it's kind of hard to be a peacemaker without being physical, that's not what we should do. Being a peacemaker, you're supposed to be able to sit down and talk it out. You should be ask God, ask Christ to give you the patience to deal with these people that you're running into, that's running across your path, or whatever that, whoever they may be, whatever they may be doing. But blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Verse 10, it says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, how many people can you say that are persecuted for righteousness' sake? I mean, maybe not so much in the United States, but we talk about the missionaries, Barry and Cheryl, and the missionaries around the world. The persecution, you can't get much more definite than that when it comes to persecution for righteousness' sake, for God, for Christ's sake, for his purpose. But we also get persecuted here. I mean, there's verbal persecutions. People they have keyboard warriors out there. We call them keyboard warriors. They sit beside a keyboard in social media, and they can say this, that, and the other thing. They'll persecute you, but when it comes to talking face to face, they lose the gusto. But talking about blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I don't think there's going to be any end to the persecution, no matter what. I mean, there's been persecution since the beginning, since the garden. I think it will be until he calls time, when the rapture comes. There's going to be no end to persecution. It's just the amount of persecution we deal with and who we deal with it from. Obviously, if it's from family members, it's rougher from family members, from friends, from loved ones, than it would be from a total stranger. It's easier to deal with persecution when it comes from a total stranger. And until they become friends, it's just like Zach and these guys like that up there, until they became friends, it was easier for me to separate myself, to take the lash, the tongue lashings and everything else, the persecution, than it would be now. It hurts a little, quite a bit more. It takes a little bit bigger of a piece out of your heart or out of your soul, this time with, if it's friends or if it's loved ones, if it's family members, and it hurts a little bit more. But once again, it said before, it said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's another way of mourning. whether it be emotional or physical suffering or, I mean, verbal. But blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11 is, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Once again, more in depth and more in detail for Christ, for his name's sake. There's going to be constant persecution. We're going to go through constant persecution daily. It's almost a daily thing, even in the United States anymore. But like you said, you can talk about God and religion, but when you mention the name of Jesus Christ, that's when things kind of start getting hairy. That's when people start getting sketchy. That's when the persecution start to roll off the tongues. That's when people start firing away accusations. And they like to point out, they like to make Christians look like, they like to drag them through the mud, basically drag them down to where they're at, the level that they are. And we have a choice. You can either let them drag them down with those persecutions and what they say, or ask Christ, like I said. I mean, ask for wisdom how to handle the circumstance and how to handle the situation and how to deal with the situation, no matter whoever it may be. Humility is a big thing, yes, definitely. Humility is a big, big part in all that. It definitely does, whether it be being a peacemaker or whether it being merciful or showing mercy or showing compassion or showing love to the unlovable, whatever that may look like. But we're going to wind it up there because we're moving on this evening into prayer. But like I said, we probably won't get through the entire chapter because it's going to get into the convictions are going to start to move. We're going to start to flow here pretty soon as far as after the Beatitudes are finished. First, we've seen the blessings. We've seen what we were blessed with. We've seen the promises that came with the blessings. And now he's going to walk on people's toes, I think, and step on a few people's toes. It's kind of funny because it only takes, maybe 10 minutes to read the entire sermon. It says a Sermon on the Mount. I don't think I've seen any sermon that's lasted 10 minutes or that's been as short as 10 minutes. But it's going to take a lot longer. Like I said, there's a month worth of Sundays and Wednesdays, years worth of Sundays and Wednesdays in this, just in this sermon alone. But I'd wanted to get through as much of the Beatitudes as we could tonight, the blessings and the promises as we could tonight. But if you join me in prayer, we'll wrap this up and move on to prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the strength that you've given to each and every one of us to get through this day, to come out this evening as the traveling mercies. We thank you for the word that you've shall we thank you for this sermon that you've given your disciples, not only the disciples back in the day, the disciples across time, followers and students of you, of Christ, across the ages, a pattern for us to live by, to be better Christians by, to be a witness each and every day by, to mold our lives around each and every day that the world may see who we serve, and why we serve you, why we serve each and every day of our lives, no matter what we're going through, the times we go through, the rough times, the valleys, the tunnels we go through. We come out the other end, like you said, your promises. You have many promises. You gave us many promises behind these blessings tonight. But you also promised not to leave us nor forsake us, not to give us more than we could handle, and many other promises besides that, to help us through each and every day and through each and every situation that we come across. We pray that your will be done through each and every one of us, and each and every, no matter what we do, your will be done. done through what's said and what's accomplished each and every day for yourself. In Jesus' name.